Cake about the size of both hands, but she brought a little small piece, and I said that knife cut the smallest piece of cake I ever saw. But I took a shot of insulin since then, so I'm trying to balance it out. You know, I never come to a situation like this for what I think of a preacher that went to an association one time, and they preached him on Friday, and there were several preachers there, and he stayed on till Sunday, and they preached him Sunday morning, and of course that made him feel sort of proud of himself, you know, that they'd use him twice at an associational meeting. And said he couldn't understand it. An old deacon brother sitting back there that was on the preaching committee said, "Well, brother, when you fail the first time, we'll give you a second chance." So maybe you're just giving me a second chance. But in my home church, after I moved away from that area many years ago, I'd get to come back to Trail Branch once in a while, and there was a dear brother who was a Brother J.B. Howard, who's long since gone on to be with the Lord. I preached his funeral several years ago. He told me, he said, Rayburn, when you come back, said, if you're not blessed to preach, you need to sit down. He says, if you are blessed to preach, says you ought to preach 30 minutes and sit down. So he put a time limit on me, but I've had many good friends in the church, and many of them has gone on to be with the Lord. I've been a member of Trail Branch Church longer than any other member. There's three or four or five that's older than I am in years, but I've been a member of the church longer than they have been. And it's been a great joy and a great blessing. I could never tell anyone the joy and the pleasure that I have felt in being a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. I've always believed there was a church in the world, and that the old Baptists were as near being that church of anybody that I know of. If it wasn't, I'd be looking for something else, I think, but I've been too satisfied with them, and they've treated me so good. And to the brethren here that put the battery in my car, it failed to crank on us last night, and I don't know why a car with 149,000 miles, anything should get wrong with it. But I want to thank you, brethren, from the depths of my heart. And my tires are getting worn, and I'll be back up here. The tires are getting worn, and I'll be back before long. Paul asked the Lord to forgive him for his folly, and I have to ask the Lord a lot of times to forgive me of my folly. And I'm here before you this evening, the same poor sinner that I've always been, standing in the need of God's preaching grace at this time. We need different blessings for different things, but no one that's ever come to this place, they don't know what it is unless they have experienced it. And I used to think when I was a young preacher that the time would come in my life that I wouldn't fear and tremble as much. And I have learned a lot of things and along the way, I hope. But I still have a great fear. And my greatest fear is to mislead God's little children. I have no desire whatsoever to mislead you in any way. I'd like to read to you two or three verses in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, a church of Ephesians, it was one of the churches, seven churches of Asia. And there were some good things that the Apostle John wrote about it, you know, and commended them for several things. But he said, I have somewhat against thee, and that is that you've left your first love. He didn't say you've lost your first love, said you've left it. And how sad it is to see God's children, some who have been so close and we've had such sweet fellowship, we have drifted away and left it. But here in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian brethren, he said, the eighth verse, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he outlines some of the gifts that he gave to the church. And of course, the first ones were the apostles, and when the church was brand new, and he gave them the power and the ability to preach in a way for the church to grow. I will say this, the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew, and he loved his fellow man. He loved the nation of the Jewish people, and made a great effort to preach the gospel to them. But over in the Acts of the Apostles, when he was preaching there at Mars Hill outside of Athens, Greece, he said it was necessary that the word of the Lord should have first come to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the first commission was to the apostles, to go not into the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say go to the goats. He said go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul loved them and said to the church at Rome, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved." You think he was praying that they would be saved for heaven and immortal glory? I surely don't believe he was, because over in the 8th chapter, before you get to the 10th chapter, he said over there in that 8th chapter, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to outline the things that he's talking about. He's talking about election and predestination. He's talking about effectual calling. He's talking about justification. And he's talking about glorification. All things that God does for us is for our good. But don't misunderstand that and mix up absolute predestination with it, because God did not absolutely predestinate us to do thus and so. He didn't. Absolutely predestinate me to be here at this church this weekend. But I believe he blessed me, if I'm not deceived in my poor heart, blessed me to come by his providence, and here we are. And so here in this text, he's telling us that Christ Jesus, when he ascended back on high, and when he arose from the dead, he walked among his brethren, and he was seen of above 500 at one time. And Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me, as the one born out of new time." And if I had time, I'd tell you what I thought that he was talking about when he said, "One born out of due time. But when he walked among his brethren one day, after he had appeared unto them, he began to defy the laws of gravity. He didn't have a spaceship. He didn't have an oxygen tank. He just began to rise from the earth, leave this world. He ascended on high. And this afternoon, there's a man named Jesus Christ that's seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And if you're going to do any business in heaven, you got to do it through him. If you want to do any business with God, it's got to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. Job said in the long ago, if I wash my hands with snow water and make myself never so clean, yet he will plunge me into the ditch. And he says, my very clothes will abhor me. I believe some of the purest water that we could have would be snow water that comes down. And I think that represents our natural works, that we try to make ourselves ever so clean. But as much as we try, we cannot do that. It takes one who has all power, both in heaven and in earth, to give eternal life to as many as the Lord hath, as God hath given him. And as I said last evening, I believe the reason they got to, we belong to Jesus is because God gave us to him. In the covenant of, we sometimes call redemption, before the world began. And we were elected to grace and glory, and we were not there to cast a vote, and the polls have been closed ever since. And nobody's ever been able to go back to that point except by grace and in our experience in life. But he just began to ascend back into heaven. But when he ascended back, he led captivity captive. I used to struggle a little bit over what that meant. But I come to the conclusion that we were all captured by sin. We were under the condemnation of the law of sin and death, and could not, contrary to what men may say, deliver ourselves from that condition that we are in. I believe Brother Ricky mentioned this last evening. I preached for a good many years on the radio station there locally where I live. And one morning I was preaching about total depravity over the radio. And I mentioned about David saying that he was shaken in iniquity, you know. And he was born a sinner here in this world. Well, there was a man that followed me on the radio that he evidently listened to my preaching every morning. And he got on the radio just after me. And he said that just meant David's father and mother were sinners. Didn't mean that David was a sinner. But he forgot that I was going to be on the radio next Sunday. And next Sunday, I had not forgotten what he said. And I quoted and used that scripture again, and quoted the text that Brother Rick gave. Can any clean thing come out of an unclean? And Job answered that and said, no, not one. So we were under the condemnation of the law of sin and death. And how are we going to get out from there? We can't do it ourselves. We can't get out of that jail we're in. We're in a prison of sin. And the door is locked. And we can't get out. And the only one that has the key to that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the world, he gave his life there on the tree of the cross. And we being represented in him, then everything he did, it was doing it for us. And we were represented in him. And legally, I'm talking about from a legal standpoint now, when he ascended on high, he speaks in the past tense and says that we're glorified. I'll tell you what, Jesus could promise, or God could promise something 1,000 years in advance, and it'd come to pass just exactly like he promised it to do. And Jesus disappeared into the clouds in going up to heaven. But first of all, it was necessary to him to come in a sin-cursed earth. Can you imagine someone who was with the Father, where we're told the streets are paved with gold and the gates are of pearl? There's no night there. God is the light. Can you imagine someone willing to leave a place like that and come into a sin-cursed earth like we live in? But you know why he did that? It's because of love. The love that he had for his people. And he came down. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he was not born in the silk and satin. He was not born in some king's palace. But he was born in an animal stall. And which is about as low a form as you could come into this world. And he didn't have clothes like you and I to put on when he was first born. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger there in that stall. I know that my dad and mother were very poor people along the time that I was born. My dad said I was born in the heart of depression, said he had been depressed ever since. But stock market broke in October of 1929, and I was born the next month. And but we were poor people, and a couple of years after I was born, I had a little sister that was born, and she lived to be about 16 months old. But my dad's mother was so poor till she passed away. She died when she was about 16 months old, and they were so poor that they didn't have what they thought was a decent shroud or gown for her to be buried in, and had to get someone else to make it and give it to her for her to be buried in. But she was the joy of my dad's life, from what I've been told. And she got sick, and Dad was down to the neighbor's house, and my mother called him and said, "Ben," says, "come quick." And he come, and he took her in his arms, and he said, she reached up as good as to say goodbye, Daddy. And she left this world. Now, why can't I believe that God could reach cases like her? Now, I'll tell you, he's a God of all power. He can reach in the womb of a mother, as he did John the Baptist, and calls him to leap. It's not unusual for a child to move about in his mother's womb. We had four boys, and my wife said all of them was going to be football players before they were born, you know. But John didn't just leap, he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. And he's able to do the same thing today. And Jesus came, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was with the Father when all things were created that was created in this world. All the precious jewels and the gold and the silver that's placed in the earth in various places, he was with the Father when all of that was took place in the creation. But he, as I said a few minutes ago, he was willing to leave all of that and come into the world on the sin-cursed earth. And the first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's not a practical text. That's a fundamental text, in my opinion. And he made us free from the law of sin and death. He abolished that law for his children. And today, you cannot sin under a law that you're not under. Amen. If you've been freed from a law, then you're under no jurisdiction to that law. I can't sin against the law of Germany because I'm not there, you know. And it has no dominion or power over me. And now, as though I'm a practical poor sinner here in the world, I don't believe I can sin to the extent that I'll be placed back under that law of sin and death, because he's made me free. And what was it? Was it your good works? Was it your acceptance of the Lord? Was it your baptism? No, it was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made you free from the law of sin and death. And you can't get anything any more honest than for it to be given to you. And if there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, the conclusion of that in the last part of that chapter is, there shall be no separation. There shall be, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said also there in that 8th chapter, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. All who? All he's talking about in the verses above. Amen. He delivered. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? The brethren that put in my battery, that I'll ever be grateful for them in my car. I told him that I failed to bring my checkbook with me to give them a check. And he says, you don't need a check. Says, we don't charge you a check. So old brother George Tucker told his nephew one time during the Depression when he went to get a bucket of lard from him. Young folks don't know about that, about a bucket of lard, you know. But he went over to his uncle's house to get a bucket of lard because his had given out. And he went to the smokehouse in the side room out there and dipped him a syrup bucket full of lard. And he, Brother George, went to pay him. And Uncle Henry says, "George, you don't owe me anything." He said, "Well, Uncle Henry says, I didn't want you to give it to me. Said, I was intending to pay you for it." He says, "George, let me tell you something. It says you can't get anything more honest than for it to be given to you. And you got eternal life because it was given to you. You didn't purchase it. You didn't buy it with your good works." And so he descended into the lower parts of the earth. The poorest of the poor had not where to lay his head, though he made all things as with the Father, when all things were made. Didn't even have a burial lot, had to be buried in Joseph's new tomb. I believe Joseph must have believed in the resurrection of the dead, because you know, he felt like, well, he said he's going to rise in 3 days, and I'll still get that tomb to be buried in myself, you know. And I believe he believed in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus Christ, he says, "Though you destroy this temple, yet in 3 days I'll raise it again." And they, with wicked and cruel hands, according to their feelings, that he, that they put him to death, that they killed him. But in my way of seeing it, he just gave up the ghost. He says, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father." And if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, by that same Spirit you're quickened from death unto life, and one day will be resurrected into the glory world. In my 60 years, I've had a lot of funerals. I've had funerals of people I didn't know, that I never had seen. And you know what I said over them? I preached salvation by grace.
Amen.
Because that's the only hope for us, friend, when we come to that place in life. And I don't know how many times people have told me at funerals, "We really enjoyed what you said. We come into church, but that last time I saw them, didn't see them anymore."
Amen.
A lot of them that said that. But Jesus, he came down from heaven. He said not to do his own will, but the will of his Father which has sent me. And this is the will of him which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'll tell you, friends, Jesus Christ, he's coming back.
Amen.
There's a brother up north of here, I heard him say one time that he's coming after us. And he is coming at us because he purchased us. We belong to him. And you think he's going to leave us here in this old world? No, he's going to raise us and fashion us like into his glorious body and be taken home to praise him in a world that shall never end. But in the beginning of this chapter, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Not only was he a physical prisoner at various times, put up, locked up in jail, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. And a prisoner is not free to do his own will, but those who have taken him captive, he's under their jurisdiction. And Paul was arrested on the Damascus Road when God said, "Saul of Tarsus, you persecuted my people enough, and now I'm going to stop that." And he called him. I believe he was there. He was born of the Spirit and power of God on the Damascus Road. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord? And what would thou have me to do?" He thought he was doing a wonderful work for the Lord before that time. But then he said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus didn't go through a long demonstration or explanation of who he was. He says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Well, Paul, we don't have any record where he or Saul, where he was ever with Christ when Christ was here in the world. Except over in Corinthians when he said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether out of the body or in the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." I think the Lord appeared to him in a special way on that occasion. And he saw things that he said that he could not tell or he could not utter. I don't think he meant that it was a secret. I think he meant that I can't find words to explain it. Can you find words to explain exactly how good the Lord's been to you and what he's done for you? I can't. I try to tell it and been trying to tell it for a long, long time. But I'm like the Queen of Sheba. The half was not told me. When she looked at the magnificent temple and Solomon, what he had accomplished. But Solomon, David had a desire to build a house, a permanent place where they could meet and worship, and not, as Brother Ricky said, worship under a tabernacle, you know, to be taken down and moved from place to place, but a permanent place. But David was not permitted to build a house for the Lord. But he did say, "Except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." This is a beautiful, magnificent building. And you're thankful for it, and I'm thankful for you for this building. But friends, these four walls is not the church. Amen. The church is within you. This church could be destroyed. God forbid that it would be destroyed by fire or by a storm. But the church would still be here, friends. Amen. We had a church down in the Pulaski Association. Several years ago, we had a tornado come through and practically destroyed Lebanon Church. But they rebuilt it, and it's a wonderful, beautiful building, but the church is still there, friends. You can take the building away, but the church is there. And so, Jesus, he ascended on high. And there were those that were witnesses of his resurrection and his ascension. When he went and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward? This same Jesus, as you see him go away, in like manner he's coming again." You know why I believe he's coming again? Is because he said he would. Yes, yes. And if he said he would, You can rest assured he's coming back, friends. I mentioned this morning, a lot of these old cemeteries that I've been to with my loved ones and preached the funerals of others, where they've stained the ground with their tears many times, instead of it being a place of sorrow, it's going to be a place of joy in the resurrection morning.
Amen.
When the graves are opened and the dead shall arise. There in Old Trail Branch Cemetery, there's a long row of lords that is buried there. My dad was one of 17 children, and all of them have passed away except four of them. Those four youngest ones are still living. Daddy's youngest sister is only 2 months older than me, and when she gets her birthday and I see her, I tell her I always wanted to hug an older woman. She says, "You shut up." No, but we grew up more like a brother and a sister than she was an aunt to me. But I've gone there and I've preached the funeral of my cousins. I've preached the funerals of my playmates. I've preached the funerals of my classmates. Out of 37 that graduated from high school in 1947, there's only 13 of us left now. All of them gone on to be with the Lord. And I had several of them funeral friends. And they told me, he said, "Raymond, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral." I said, "Well, you tell your children or somebody." I said, "When you die, I'm not going to run up and say this is my job to preach their funeral." I said, and I'll tell you, if you know somebody you want to preach your funeral, you tell some of their family instead of telling the preacher. And so it's been my sad experience to try to comfort those who have lost their loved ones. But one day, I'm not going to have to comfort them. They're coming forth in the likeness of their Savior. And to ever be with Him, never to sin no more. This afternoon, we, in a legal sense, we have been glorified, already glorified. But from a natural standpoint, our physical standpoint, we're going to be naturally transformed into a perfect body to praise the Lord in a world that shall never end. I don't know all I'd like to know about heaven, but I do know some things. I know that there'll be no tears there. I know that there'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no death there. I know that. And I'm glad that I do. I've got a brother whose remains are resting there. I've got two little, a little sister and a little brother that died when they were, one was 16 months old and one was 7 months old. And their remains are resting there in Old Trail Branch Cemetery. And I wouldn't mind being sitting on one of those headstones in that graveyard when the Lord comes again. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? To be able to see the dead arise. But to tell you that I'm going to know my brother up there like I did down here. I know that Paul, in writing that great charity letter, I know that he said there, and that we, how does that read? "And then shall I know even also as I am known." Do you know how I know you here that are gathered here today? I know you as the redeemed family of God. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to know each other as the redeemed family of God.
Amen.
And that'll be a wonderful time. I've said this, that I don't see how I can believe in personal identity, because my children's mother died in 1998. And then 18 months later, Ginger and I got married. And you know, I'd hate to be in heaven them fighting over me, my two wives fighting over me. I can't imagine that taking place. And I don't believe it will take place, Fred. But Ginger, she chased me till I finally caught her. And she's been a blessing to me. I tell her, she cuts my hair. And she gives me medicine. I had to take medicine in my veins for 7 weeks back in April, twice a day. And I said, she is a wonderful nurse. She's a good cook, but she is expensive. But she said, you get what you pay for. So I don't make much off of her, you know. But she's been a great blessing to me. She and I have 7 children, and we have 16 grandchildren. And if you're short on grandchildren, if you'll come to my house at the right time, I'll give you some. I'll give you some of them, but they are dear to me, and I love them all, and thank God for them. But I want to say that it's been such a great joy and blessing to come to this church. As I mentioned last evening, I came to it years ago, probably 50 years ago, when it was at the other place. But I'm glad to get to come and worship with you here again. And I hope that I have behaved myself and done in such a way that you won't be ashamed that I come. That you can look back over this day and say, I'm glad Brother Rabin was there. He might not have preached as eloquent as some of our preachers can, but he's one that loved the Lord. One that loved the Lord and loved God's people. That's what means as much or more to me than anything else in this world of sin and sorrow. I have preached in many states. I've preached all up and down California. I've preached in Oregon. And I've preached in the state of Washington. In all the southeastern states, Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas. More than half of the continental states in the United States. And I found Old Baptists to be pretty near the same everywhere I've gone. And thank God that they have received me and showed sweet love and fellowship to me down through these years. And as I near the end of my way, I begin to live in the past more than I did several years ago. I begin to think about experiences that I've had. And I can assure you that in the weeks and the months to come, I'll think about the church here at Macedonia and your love, your kindness, and your pastor and his wife for taking us in and sheltering us and giving us a good bed to sleep in. And may God's best benedictions be yours, is my humble prayer for his name's sake.
I have heard of Jesus.